In our studies in the book of Colossians, we've been considering now, this is the third sermon, on the well-dressed Christian. If we take care of our appearance when we come before the Lord, as we gather here together, we don't want to look sloppy, we don't want to look in any way disrespectful to our God as we gather. How much more should we take care of our hearts? Because we know that God does not look on the outward view, not to disregard that, of course, but God looks at the heart. And so how much more we ought to be careful to adorn our hearts appropriately. Worship the Lord, the psalm puts it, in the beauty of holiness. And so we come before Him this morning. We are going to come in prayer and ask that He would work in us more and more in the inner man, the beauty of holiness. Let's pray to that end. Our Lord and our God, as we come now to open your word and to study it, we ask that you would work in us that which is pleasing in your sight, that you would mold us, that you would shape us, that you would even take out that sharp instrument to carve away those things which are not pleasing to you, and that you would fashion in us, in our hearts, those characteristics which are beautiful in your sight. Precious. Not just for the women to have that beautiful character of a humble, a quiet spirit, but for the man, for each one of us, to manifest these things which the Apostle Paul sets before the Colossian church as that which is the indispensable attire of every Christian. So help us as we now open your word and read it. Make it living, make it sharp, make it effectual. And for those who are not yet alive in Christ, may it be your instrument to bring new birth today. We plead in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So turn with me then in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 as we pursue this study following what the apostle wrote to this church some nearly, well, at least 1900 plus years ago. Colossians chapter 3. And we'll read verses 12 through 17. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, the apostle writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Well, this morning we come to that fifth characteristic of the new man, of the Christian, that we find in verse 12. We saw already that we're to put on tender mercies, or a heart of compassion, or bowels of mercies, as the King James puts it. Then kindness, we considered. And then last Lord's Day, we took up humility and meekness, or gentleness. And now we come to the fifth thing in this list in chapter 3, verse 12, and that is long-suffering, or patience, or forbearance. Long-suffering. And of all the ones in this list, this one he hammers out, not beats thin, but hammers out and fleshes out and gives more detail in the following verse, He adds to what he says, forbearance or long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So the topic is forbearance or forgiveness or putting up with one another, if you will. That's our topic this morning. And as we look at this topic, first of all, we see the desperate need for forgiveness. And he goes into some detail here, which he didn't do in those previous things. Of course, we all know we live in a sin-cursed world. We all need these things. But he goes into detail why this is important. Then secondly, the broad nature of this forgiveness, which is commanded. And so it's broad nature. He uses three different words to express it. And then thirdly, the great example of forgiveness or forbearance that's described, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But then lastly, I want to add to Colossians a sober warning against an unforgiving attitude, because there's much that the rest of the scripture has to say about forgiveness and our responsibility to have this attitude, this mind in ourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. So let's take up then the first, the desperate need for forgiveness that's expressed in the passage. And again, of course, all of these, whether it's tender mercies or heart of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, we all need these things because of remaining sin in us. We need these things to be emphasized. We need to work on them specifically and not just pass them over in a general way. We need to give attention to these because we live in a world where these things are threatened. We live in a sin-cursed world where they will be challenged, where the need for them will be seen. But especially this sin-cursed world in which we live bears upon us in such a way that we need forbearance. We need long-suffering. You know, if it were a walk in the park, so to speak, if it were a nice, easy sailing life that we lived, then forbearance wouldn't be so important. But we live in a world where we are confronted, where we are insulted, where we are challenged right and left. And this is vital for us to maintain a good testimony and to glorify God in this wicked and perverse generation. We still, all of us, even in the church, because he says one another, okay? So he's talking about among us even. And this is the church, the apple of God's eye. These are the people that we love. As I look out upon you, sitting here on the platform thinking, I love these people. But you know, even so, in spite of those facts that we love each other, we have this relationship with each other, we can provoke each other. Not to love and good deeds, but to other things. Why? Because we still have a remnant of immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, anger, malice, slander, and abusive speech that we were to put off earlier in the chapter. Those things stick to us like ticks on a dog's back. And they're there. It's hard to get them off. And they come back. And so these sins that he listed earlier in the chapter affect our relationships. Evil speaking, malice, foul speech, lying. These things hinder good relationships. And so then he goes into more specifics in the following verse, verse 13. Why do we need forbearance, long-suffering? Well, because he says, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against anyone, against another. A complaint. Now this word complaint is the only time it's used in the whole New Testament. But, mompe. It's, you know, it always sounds like what it is. It's one of those words that you just say and again, yeah, I've got a mompe against you. You know, it just sounds bad. Well, a complaint against another. And we live in a down-to-earth, real world where complaints happen. And the Bible, you see, addresses that. This is not some book that's out in fairyland where nothing bad ever happens. This book deals with us in the real world where offenses occur daily. If anyone has a complaint against another, again, within the church is the context. Sitting here this morning, I don't want to make your day go sour all of a sudden, but just ask, do you have a complaint against anyone in this room? Oh, yeah, let me tell you about it. No, let's not go there. But it's written for you. It's talking about the real world we live in where these things occur. Now, let's be honest. Sometimes the offense or the complaint is something real. Somebody really did mean to offend you. And they went out of their way to do it. But sometimes they're just imagined. You know, he didn't greet me. He was snubbing me. Well, I try to sit down and think about what kind of complaints occur in a church. What sort of, and of course this is based some on more than a few years of experience in pastoral ministry. Admittedly, much of that experience was on the other side of the world. And maybe Filipinos, well, all Cretans are liars, we know that. And I'm not going to talk about Filipinos because we have some here. But, you know, they are a little different from Americans. I think our brethren would say amen. But still, we've got the same bag of ugliness that resides in us that Filipinos have. So what I'm going to say is, the things that I would come up with thinking of 30-some years of experience pastoring Filipinos, it's not really too far off base for what we have here in the United States. So I have a list, and initially my list was 6 things, but I took off one of them because I thought, no, that's probably more Filipinos or more my young church or younger church in the Philippines than here. But anyway, I've got 5 things. What are some of the common complaints that occur between members or among members of a church? Well, first of all, as I alluded to it or mentioned it, verbal offense. And this comes in many, many ways, in many shapes and sizes. Someone says the wrong thing to you. They criticize your dress or your clothes. Or maybe they compliment you in such a way that makes you think, well, what did they mean by that? And you start ruminating and you start working it over in your mind. Or maybe they make a joke and you think, was that against me? Are they laughing at me? They don't greet you. Or maybe they forget your name. Sound familiar? And you say, they should know me by now. Well, we can put all kinds of constructions on this. And again, you know my answer for that is it's a senior moment. But whatever, you might get your nose bent out of shape. A complaint arises and you put it down inside you and it stews. They didn't greet me. Well, maybe they were on their way to the restroom in some discomfort and they weren't thinking about greeting you. Or maybe, you know, you overhear a comment. Well, he's got an ugly flat nose. And you think, huh. They're talking about their pug dog. You know, why do we take things the worst way possible? But it does happen. All right, so verbal offenses. Don't these things happen? I'm sure that I probably have been guilty of them myself. Of course, forgetting names. But let's ask the question. Is this verbal offense of such a nature that the name of Christ is going to be blasphemed, that you're never going to be able to talk to that person again? Can we really cover it in love? Or is it really such a grievous sin that we're going to bring it to church discipline? I mean, can you imagine going to the elders and saying, I think this person should be disciplined. Why is that? Well, because they didn't greet me last Lord's Day. I mean, even just to say it, you say, I would never do that. Well then, what is commanded? Forbearance, forgiveness. Okay? Verbal offense. Secondly, in my list of complaints that happen, sometimes it's because the verbal offense is someone rebukes you about a perceived sin. And again, let's take it as something that really happened. Maybe they've noticed that you've become spotty in attendance at the stated means of grace. And so someone comes to you and says, brother, we've been missing you at the prayer meeting. You want to be an elder? You know, they take offense at a very loving, gracious, hopefully graciously stated rebuke. It could have been Barnabas himself, the son of consolation, who said it with a ton of sugar. And someone takes offense. Don't be that person that's so difficult to approach and so prickly, like a porcupine rolling up. You come near me, you're going to get stuck. Be gracious and receive these rebukes in the way in which they're given in love. Another thing which I've noticed can cause some complaints or offenses among the brethren is with regard to property. Someone borrows something from you and doesn't give it back. Does that happen? They borrowed it, and you think, well, surely by now they're finished what they were doing. By the way, if you borrowed anything from me, I'm not thinking of you, because, all right? Now, what happens if the person just stews about it? You know, that's long enough. My book, they probably had enough time to read it through 5 times. When are they ever going to return it? Wait, you know, what I do, a little secret, I just go to the person and say, do you mind if I borrow? Do you have a such and such that I could borrow? And they feel a bit chagrined and sheepish and say, oh, yes, of course you can. But there are ways around this. You don't have to sit and stew about the thing. All right? Another, and this even gets to be more prickly, is when the thing that's borrowed is money. And I know this happens. It doesn't just happen in the Philippines. It happens here too. But it gets a little bit more complicated because, you know, things happen with money. Financial difficulties occur. Belts are tightened. And you don't have the means to pay it back. And so, but of course, the one who loaned the money, maybe they suddenly have a need as well. And so they go and ask for the money back. And sometimes it just can't. The money's not there. That can cause offense. It does cause offense. My policy is don't loan what you can't afford to lose. And then if you don't get it back, well, the world's not going to end. But all the same, brethren, what is the command? If there's an offense, are you going to let it cause a disruption in fellowship? Are you going to say, I don't want to see that person in church again? And sadly, there was someone in our church in the Philippines who left the church because he was owed money and it was not repaid. Now, that's not a good reason to leave a church. Here we have the direction of the apostle. Where there's an offense, where there's a charge, a complaint, the word could be translated in those ways, what do? Forgive. Complaint. You know, one more thing, though, I would add, and I think this could happen here, is, not that I've heard such stories, but again, I'll just throw it out there, complaints about children. You know, kids in school or kids in the Sunday school or kids out on the in the parking lot, they might get into a squabble over one thing or another, or one child broke another child's toy, and then the children get into a bit of a tiff about it, and then the parents get involved. You know, it's one thing when the kids are acting childish. Is that an excuse for the parents to act childish? We laugh, but just as an illustration, we had a dog in the Philippines named Max. And Max was a little mutt. He was a tough little mutt, a macho little mutt. And he went after a girl dog of the neighbors and muscled out of the way another neighbor's dog who was also sweet on this other dog. And they ended up kind of getting into a little argument, dog-like argument, about this female. And the neighbor's dog was on the short end of the stick. Well, now, after this happened, and I was out front, and the neighbor saw it happen also, she wouldn't speak to me anymore. I was thinking to myself, okay, the dog's had a fight, and you're not going to talk to me? You know, I try to greet the person kindly, but she didn't want to have anything to do with me because my dog was in a little fight with her dog. Now, we laugh about that, but what if it's your kid? Brethren, I throw these things out there because just as samples. Now, maybe you say, well, that didn't happen to me. But you fill in the blank, and maybe you can tell me later some more real stories, not complaining about brethren, but tell me real stories that I can fill it in next time if I ever preach this passage again. But fill in the blanks with your real complaints. And look again at the text. Whoever has a complaint, if anyone has a complaint, and it's a very broad word. You got a complaint? Well, go to the complaint desk. No, that's not what it says. It says, whoever has a complaint against anyone, what do you do? Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Now, friends here, maybe you'll laugh and say, well, wow, this church must be really a mess if people are fighting about all those things. Well, I threw those out as kind of hypothetical possibilities. I wasn't saying that these things are, you know, rife in the congregation. So if you're visiting here, you don't have to go out and say, wow, that place is a mess, because I don't think as a general rule that it's a big problem here based on my observation, but it's a potential problem anywhere. But dear friend, let me say this to you. What I'm describing is real in the dog-eat-dog world outside. If it occasionally might happen in a church, and it does because he says whoever has a complaint, how much more in the world? This is a refuge. This is a garden walled around. This is a haven of rest compared to the dog-eat-dog world. And you who go to the office, maybe you have a bunch of sweet folks in your office. I suspect it's not so. Maybe in your factory or in your shop or in your restaurant or in your school, you know what I'm talking about. All manner of complaints against one another. And that's you. You know what? You need forgiveness, not just from one another, but from the God who sees each heart. Whoever has a complaint, God has a complaint against you. What are you going to do about that? Well, we'll come back to that. File that away. All right, so there's the reality of the situation. That's the nature, that's the reason for the need for forgiveness. Now we come in the second place to the broad nature of the forgiveness commanded. And Paul here uses three different words. First of all, in verse 12, he uses the word long-suffering. And really, that's kind of a literal translation of the world, of the word makrothumion, long suffering. Okay, so he's talking about endurance, of patience, of putting up with each other. And in fact, this is the same word used in the Greek translation of Exodus 34, verse 5, where God, verse 6 rather, where God proclaims his character before Moses. Remember the occasion Moses says, "Show me your glory." And God says, "I'll make my glory pass before you." And he hid Moses in the cleft of the rock. And he went before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. Slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth." Well, there's the Greek translation used this same word to translate the Hebrew of slow to anger. Long suffering. That's God's character. God is slow to anger. He's got a long fuse. He puts up with a lot. Think about why the world is still here. Why? Because God is long-suffering. He's been suffering for these 6,000 years with sinful man. Long-suffering. Bearing up with, putting up with, not exploding, not being easily provoked, having the love that endures. That's what Paul says. You need to have forbearance, long-suffering, as God does with you. And then the second word that he uses in verse 13 then is bearing with one another. And the word bearing with is holding up under or putting up with or enduring. And it's the same word used of persecution. 1 Corinthians 4:12. When we are persecuted, Paul writes, we endure. We put up with it. We stick with it. We stand firm. We don't cave in. We don't give way. We just carry on. And so what do we do with each other when the offense comes, when the complaint arises? We bear with them. We put up with them. We keep on loving them. We don't say, "I'm done with you. I'm out of here. You sit over there. I'm going to sit over here. Forget about it. I don't want to talk to you again." No. Bearing with one another. That's the same word that Paul used when he was talking about his relationship with the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, you know that Paul had a somewhat challenging, let's use that word, challenging relationship with the church in Corinth. And there were people in Corinth who were, choosing other apostles. And then in 2 Corinthians especially, there are these false apostles who come in and challenge Paul. And so Paul has to defend his apostleship. As strange as that might seem to the man who planted the church in God's providence there in Corinth, he now has to defend his apostleship. And so what does he say as he does this? He's rather self-conscious about it, it seems. He doesn't like to do it because he doesn't want to talk about himself, but about his Lord. But he says in 2 Corinthians 11:1, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed, you do bear with me." And the folly, by folly, he means here, I have to go into defending my apostleship. Look down in the same context, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 19. He says, "For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise." You put up with, okay? So he's saying, I have to act foolish. You're so wise that you can endure my foolishness of defending my apostleship. And so there's the same word. You get just to get a flavor for it. All right? And you know what? It's kind of a strange thing to me that this enduring fools gladly has been flopped on its head because it's almost a badge of honor when people say, "I don't endure fools gladly. My boss doesn't endure fools gladly." Well, for Paul, it was something good that he said to the Corinthians, "You can put up with fools, so endure me as I have to say these things about my apostleship. To endure fools, well, I hope we can endure each other. Put up with each other. And so, in other words, again, we're not going to go into defense mode. We're not going to go into antagonism mode, attack mode. We're going to continue a relationship of love, of compassion, of humility, of kindness and meekness. We're not going to separate over these offenses. All right, so bearing with one another. But then he uses another word there in verse 13, going back to Colossians 3. And he says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Now the verb here is just a general or generic word that means to grant freely and graciously, to give something with no strings attached. It's the same word used in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, will he not also with him freely give us all things? So now this word is used in this context, freely give to one another. Well, what do we freely give? In the context of offense and sin, this word, same word, means to forgive. Graciously, with no strings attached, with no cost to be paid. Not saying, I'll forgive you if. Do this, and then I'll forgive you. Forgive each other graciously and freely. That's what he says for us to do. So here's the broad nature of forgiveness, using three different words. Long-suffering, put up with each other even for a long time. Patience. He says, bearing with each other. So bear up. Okay, yeah, I know. You got to put up with me. Put up with me. All right? That doesn't mean I'm going to be as obnoxious as I can and test your forbearance. But it does mean we put up with each other. And then we forgive each other. That's the word. This is forgiving each other freely. Of course, yes, we want to see repentance. We want to see a contrite and lowly spirit. But we're not out to demand our ounce of flesh. I'll forgive you, but. Take out the but. I forgive you freely. From the heart. Now, you say, that's a tall order. We live in a world where people even boast about getting revenge. Revenge, I mean, if you let people get away with stuff, you're just going to let them walk over you. You're not going to let them feel the pain of what they caused you. Well, what does the scripture say? Forgive one another. How do we do it? He says, I'm going to hold up before you a motivating example that should move your hearts to compassion and forgiveness. What's the example? Look at the text. Here's our third point then, the great example of forgiveness that's described. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So just stop and ask yourself the question. How did Christ forgive you? Well, many things we could say about that, aren't there? He forgave me completely. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Not in part, but the whole. The Lord forgave me all. All. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all our sin. What else can we say about how he forgave us? He forgave us at great cost to himself. What did it cost him? Well, it cost him leaving his throne in glory, leaving his Father's side, the sweetness of fellowship with the Father. It cost him putting up with this perverse generation for 33 years. And he exclaimed that during his earthly ministry. Oh, perverse generation, how long will I put up with you, you unbelieving generation? Even to his own apostles, his disciples. He had to put up with persecution. He had to put up with his own misunderstanding him. Far be it from you, Lord. Get behind me, Satan. He had to put up with the being deserted. They all forsook him and fled. He had to put up with the trial, being falsely accused. He had to put up with the pain of the cross. But ultimately, he had to put up with being abandoned by his own heavenly Father. God forsaken by God. This is my own Son, whom I love, my beloved Son. Hear him. His beloved Son not only rejected, but his wrath poured out upon him. Jesus endured this. For what? To forgive you your sins, all your sins, paying the penalty, taking the wrath. As the Lord, as Christ forgave you, it cost him. But to us, it's free. Jesus does not come to you, dear friend, here this morning and say, all right, you did this and that and so many things, you'll suffer for it, and then I'll forgive you, maybe. Let me roast you for a few thousand, 100,000 years, and then you'll get out. By the way, purgatory is not good news to me. If we have any friends here from that background, it's not good news. Good news is this. The Lord Jesus paid it all, and he gives forgiveness freely to sinners. Guilty sinners, wicked sinners, sinners of every stripe and color and shape and form. The chief of sinners, like the Apostle Paul. The Lord Jesus forgives freely. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't suffer for it. What you must do is turn from your sin and trust in him. And you're turning and you're trusting, don't earn it. He earned it. But you must come to him. That's the good news. That's the gospel. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we are freely justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's what he did. And so again, we look at this example. How did Christ forgive you? There's a price tag. Death. But he paid it. And then for us, since it's already paid, comes to us post-paid, free. Free pardon, acceptance with God. That's the gospel. Now, as Paul applies it in this context, to our forgiving each other, what does he say? Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So you also. So, again, in the context, whoever has a complaint, right, you got any complaints? Maybe the things I mentioned, maybe other things. Got complaints against one of the brethren? What do you do? Well, you forgive. How do you forgive? All right, he's going to have to grovel. He'll suffer for it, but then I'll forgive him. Is that what Jesus does? He doesn't rub your nose and, oh, yes, yes, there is in repentance a conviction of sin which involves grief. Yes, it involves a sorrow, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. There is sorrow for sin. But it's not that you have to measure up and get to a 10 on the sorrow meter before Jesus will forgive you. He forgives freely. So also should you. And so, the bottom line, brethren, with each other, you have any complaints? What does it say? Forgive. Forbear. Suffer long. How long? Until the Lord returns or takes you home. Or me home. So also should you. Well, we have to do this. We have to do it in our church. We have to do it in our homes. And that's maybe even more difficult. You mean my husband? You mean my wife? Well, he gets into husbands and wives actually down in verses 18 and following. But we're not going to go there today. I will say this. Above all at home, with your husband, with your wife, practice these things. Now, I want to add one more thing before we close this morning, and that is, and we're not going to go into detail, I just looked at my watch, but just to tell the story in Matthew chapter 18. Now, I preached this, it seems to me in my memory, not too long ago, which has to be in the last 2 years. So, I'm not going to even read the whole parable, but the story in the end of Matthew 18 is a story that's told to Peter and the disciples when Peter says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times. And so Jesus tells the story about the servant who owed his master, the king, some phenomenal sum of 10,000 talents, which would be like $1 billion. And you don't loan your servants $1 billion. But anyway, it's a huge sum. And he forgives him when the servant asks for mercy. And then the servant goes out and sees another servant who owes him a couple $1,000s. He grabs him by the neck, throws him in prison. He says, you better stay there till you pay me. And the moral of the story, the conclusion of the story, we come to down at the end, verse 32, then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? His master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Notice verse 35 is the application. Goes from parable to real life. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. You see, what are you showing when you cross your arms, flare out your nostrils and say, I'm not going to forgive him after what he did to me? What you're saying is, according to the Lord Jesus, you have never really experienced God's forgiving grace. Because if you knew that you were forgiven this mountain of sin, this huge debt, that would do something to your heart. There would be an effect. There would be a change. Grace would work. And you would have now, instead of a stubborn, hard, selfish heart, a gracious, forgiving, loving heart. And you have manifested by the fact that you would not forgive your brother that you were never touched, genuinely touched by the reality of forgiving grace. And so, brother, sister, I appeal to you, what the Lord Jesus said is real. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So when Paul writes to the Colossians and says, forbearance, long-suffering, forgiveness, forgive one another, whoever has a complaint. You got an issue? Deal with it. Clarify it, maybe. Yeah, if it's a verbal thing, yeah, you can clarify it. I'm not saying just, you know, sweep it all under the rug. Maybe it's something you have to deal with. But you need to have a forgiving heart. Well, maybe somebody objects and say, wait a minute. Jesus doesn't forgive if somebody doesn't repent. And so I'm waiting for that person to come and repent of what they did. But you know, Jesus manifests his heart to sinners. He doesn't stand with crossed arms and say, all right, you just see if I forgive you. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I will forgive your sin. I am able to save to the uttermost all who come through me. Is that your attitude to the brethren? Not crossing your arms. Not pushing them away. Having a genuine readiness of the heart. Again, forgive your brother from your heart his trespasses. And when he comes and asks for forgiveness, you say, of course, which I know you would do. I expect you would do. So, brethren, this is a message about forgiveness. But as we close, think of the great forgiver. Why should we forgive? Because we've been forgiven. And if anyone in this whole sin-cursed, hateful world has the ability to forgive from the heart, it's you, the people of God. Manifest it to the max in your homes, in the church, and even in your office, even in your workplace, in the school. Manifest it to your fellow men and knock their socks off. What? You Christians are weird, but it's a good weird. Brethren, why can we do this? My sin is nailed to the cross. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? Why not? What are you waiting for? He calls you today. Come, be forgiven, be pardoned, be renewed. You have a stony heart. He'll change it for a much better one. Let's pray. Father, Savior, Lord Jesus, what can we say? Pardon for sin. A peace that endureth, blessings all mine and 10,000 beside. All that you have done for us, all that you continue to do in us, receive our thanks and our praise 1,000 times. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing them. But oh, we would also plead with you that you would more and more work in us the heart of forbearance, of endurance, of long-suffering, of forgiveness. That we would not be hard-hearted to our brethren, wives, husbands, children, parents. But that we would be gracious in our dealings one with another. Why? Because you have been so gracious to us. And we cry to you also for those who are still in their hard-hearted state, that you would touch those stony hearts, melt them, change them with a heart of flesh. This is your work. It is marvelous in our eyes. Do it even today, we plead, in Jesus' name.